23. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9, Leviticus 23, 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so with this first fruit feast or ceremony, there's also an offering of a burnt offering. And the meat offering, that had to do with fellowship, remember, it was a meal offering, it was a grain offering. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us to see the significance of this feast, and particularly, Lord, that we would understand that you always deserve our first and our best. In Jesus' name, amen. This feast of first fruits is talked about in these verses here is another one of the three ceremonies or three observances of Israel that took place in the spring of the year. It took place along with the Passover and then the week, the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in fact, it fell within the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Someplace within the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of 7 days, someplace within that 7 days would fall a Sabbath day. Just like, you know, someplace within a week, there's going to be a Saturday that comes up. And it tells us here that after that Saturday, someplace in that week, wherever the Passover fell that year, when the Sabbath, that Saturday came about, then the very next day, they would perform this Feast of First Fruits. You can see there in verse 11, And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so what day are we talking about? Sunday. Yes. And so on a Sunday, the first day of the week, it would take place. Now, there's some history that's involved in this. A man by the name of Smelling wrote this book called Thus Shalt Thou Serve, and it had to do with these feasts. And I want to read a little bit about how this developed in Israel and what took place. He wrote that at the time of seed sowing, members of the Sanhedrin would have marked off certain barley by going out to three fields within the vicinity of the city and laying in each field a hoop, thereby ringing off that seed. And so one of the things you need to understand is that the barley harvest was the first to ripen in Israel. And so as they went out and sowed their field, the priests would go out from the city and in three different fields they would place a hoop on the ground for that barley to come up through that hoop and grow all around there. But there was that portion that came up through the hoop is what they were paying attention to. Those hoops were left there until the seed germinated and then sprang up and then grew and matured. And by the time of the harvest season, that when they arrived, you could barely see the hoops. They were barely visible under the ripened grain. It must be borne in mind that Genesis, when it dates time, Genesis says that the evening and the morning were the first day. And so Genesis sets the principle that the Jews, at least the Jews in and around about Jerusalem, followed. And that is that the day began, the new day began after 6 o'clock p.m. in Roman time. And so our day begins at 12 o'clock midnight. But with the Jewish calendar, the evening and the morning of the first day, then the day begins in the evening. And so the Jews on this day, the Jewish day around Israel, begin in the evening. Toward the close of the Jewish Sabbath day that fell during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just as the sun was going down and the first day of the week was beginning, three men, each carrying a sickle and a basket, would walk out through the city gates. They would separate and go to the three different fields and the stands of barley within those hoops. And they would be accompanied by both religious people and also secular people, which simply means that both the scribes and the elders, both the elders and the priests would accompany them. The elders and the priests would wait with these men outside the city gates, and as the sun began to set over the horizon, the three men with the sickles would address the priest with the following questions. Has the sun gone down? Why would they be interested if the sun had gone down yet? You guys got to think tonight. Huh? Yeah. Because they can't do anything until the new day starts, because it is the Sabbath. And so they ask if the sun has gone down, and then after that question, they would ask the priest, shall I reap? And to each of these questions, the priest would say, yes, the sun has gone down, and yes, you can reap now, because it's the beginning of the first day of the week. With that answer, they would thrust their sickles into the barley, and then they would take the sheaves that they cut and place it in a basket. And then these men with the priests and elders would march up to the temple with much rejoicing. And at the temple, the three bundles were tied together into one large sheaf of grain, and it was handed to the priest. And in turn, he took the sheaf and waved it before the Lord as a wave offering. And this is what it says in verses 10 and 11, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you be coming to the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And then you see also that until this was performed, in verse 14, no one was allowed to eat any bread or any corn or any of the green ears. No one was allowed to eat anything of the new harvest until this first fruits was offered to the Lord. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. The act of waving the sheaf from side to side, Schmeling said, was to show that it was a memorial, and the wave side to side indicated that it represented the whole harvest yet in the field from one side of the land to the other side of the land, that this first fruit and all the harvest was in mind here, that honoring the Lord. In brief, that these men were giving thanks to God for the harvest while it stood in the fields, and God is going to claim the first of the harvest, the first fruit. God claims the first fruit of everything, and he still claims it today. Now, what's all this about? Well, first I want you to understand this concept that God deserves and God wants that which is first. Note how this came about. If you look over in Numbers chapter 18, remember, on the Passover, the blood was applied to the doorpost, And the death angel or whatever it was that passed over, whether God would pass over, that the firstborn was spared. And so God claims right to that which is firstborn. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And so he's saying to the priest here that this first fruit belongs to me, and he wants not the second or the thirds, but he wants the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the best and of the wheat, the first fruits. And that went to the priest. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, when they shall bring it unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of man or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall thou surely redeem, and the first thing of the unclean beast shall thou redeem. And so he's saying that the firstborn sheep, the firstborn bullock or firstborn cow, firstborn calf, that belonged to the Lord. And the firstborn child of the family, the firstborn man-child, belonged to the Lord. The firstborn of the sheep and the firstborn of the cow could be offered for sacrifices. Or if it was really good breeding stock, they could redeem it. They could buy it back. And they're not going to sacrifice firstborn humans, but they had to be redeemed. And it goes on and says, and those that are to be redeemed from a month old shall thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. And so they were going to be a cost to redeem this back. But the principle here is it belonged to the Lord. But the firstling of the cow, or the firstling of the sheep, or the firstling of the goat, shall thou not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so he's saying that some of them can't be redeemed because they are going to be offered for sacrifices. This is the Lord. This belongs to the Lord. One of the places, if you just study all this out, even donkeys had to be redeemed, but you could not offer a donkey to the Lord, but you had to pay the price for the donkey. And so God provided a way for redemption for men. And if you go over to Luke chapter, just hold your place here, but go to Luke chapter, well, you don't have to hold your place, we're going to go to Deuteronomy next, but Luke chapter 2 and verse 27, in Luke 2:27, it says, and he came by spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law. And so on this day, they're going into the temple, and not only, I didn't study this out like I should have. I don't know if this is the same time that he would have been circumcised or not, but they had to bring the child to the temple and give this redemption money. Now look with me over in Deuteronomy chapter 26. What was all this significant of, this buying them back and this redemption? In Deuteronomy chapter 26, it gives us a very picturesque understanding of all this thing about the first fruit and redeeming the firstborn. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, and it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, then thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And so one of the things we immediately recognize here is that this feast of first fruits didn't take place while they was in the wilderness. They did have the Passover, and they did have the unleavened bread, But this is not going to happen until they get into the land. And it says God's going to appoint you a place. And thou shalt go unto the priest, verse 3, and shall be in those days, and said unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am coming to that country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And so he says to the priest, I'm just confessing to you and professing before you and the world that I've come to the place God has given us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. They're going to stand before God and this priest, and they're going to say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. You see, the first fruits flowed out of what God had done for them. It tells us here that he was like an Assyrian. He was in the land of Egypt. And he was in the land of Egypt perishing. And it goes on and said, he was in the land of Egypt in bondage. But God brought him out with a mighty hand. And God brought him to a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, what's a picture? And it's a picture in salvation. That we were born in the land of Egypt. That we were perishing in sin. That we were in bondage to sin. And God had a mighty arm that brought us out. And he brought us to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's not talking about heaven, because there were still struggles there. But it is talking about that God brings us to a blessed land. To be saved is a tremendous blessing. And he goes on and says, this is why we want to give him our first. That God deserves the very first in our life. That God deserves the first fruit. And if we're saved tonight out of the land of Egypt, land of bondage, then God deserves our very best. He deserves our first. A mighty hand. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A great mighty arm. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And so he brought us out. Now, is that just conjecture? Well, let's go over to the book of James, a conjecture about this first. The best belongs to the Lord. Look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. And so James is saying that we were born again, begat by God through the word of God, and that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. God's simply saying that we are like being saved, and symbolically, as it was in the land of Egypt, in a land of bondage, that God has saved us, and that we deserve to be the first fruit. We ought to give the first to him, that our lives ought to exhibit the first things. He deserves the first parts of our day. He deserves the best. The book of Revelation, when the elders and the were around the throne there, they cried out, says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so it tells us that this Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, He's worthy. The best of our power, the first of our power belongs to the Lord. The first of our riches, the best of our riches belong to the Savior. Because we were perishing in Egypt. And it took a mighty hand to bring us out. And so God claims for Himself that which is first. The first of our minds of wisdom, the best of our strength, the first one for us to honor and give glory to. You see, God has redeemed us out of Egyptian bondage, in a sense. And He claims that which is first. And you know, we're really foolish to dispute with Him. Now, the question that we need to lay at our heart's door, do we give God that which is best and that which is first? Now, let's look at the prophetic emphasis of this first fruit. Remember there in Leviticus 23 and 11, it told us that this first fruit was to be offered the day following the Sabbath. And so I want you to get the picture. In 32 AD, some dated as, maybe it's 31, maybe it's 33. But in 32 AD, we'll say, Jesus died on the 14th day of the month Nisan, the Jewish beginning of month in the spring, on a Wednesday. Jesus was in the grave by sundown, 6 p.m. that Wednesday and the beginning of Thursday. He was in the grave Thursday, the 15th, Friday, the 16th, and Saturday, the 17th, which would have been the Jewish Sabbath. He was in the grave a total of 3 24-hour days. He couldn't have been crucified on Friday and fulfilled what He said. He said in Matthew 12, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He didn't say 3 partial days, but He said 3 days and 3 nights. The Sabbath has come. The Sunday is coming. And the Bible tells us something very significant about the Lord in this saying about first fruits. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now, one of the things that we need to understand also about this feast of first fruits is that this sheaf of barley that was ripened there, and they combined from the 3 fields, and then they take it into Jerusalem and wave it, that was not only, you know, giving the best and the first to the Lord, but it also indicated that there was going to be more of a harvest. This was just the first. This was just the first of it, but there's going to be more to come. And in fact, as I said to you, that the barley came first, but there's going to be the other grains, particularly wheat's going to come later. And it's just simply saying that this is just the first of it, but more's coming. And they could understand that, and they anticipated that. And so what it's saying here is Jesus, as the first fruit, is guaranteeing that there's going to be more fruit, that there's going to be more resurrections, that the harvest is going to be more and more. I think that we have a hint of that when you look in John chapter 12. Look in John chapter 12 and verse 23. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus said in John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, and that's a term for a grain of wheat, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so we know that one seed of grain doesn't produce one seed of grain, but one seed of grain pushes up a plant and it produces a head. And a head of grain, depending on how much it was watered and how nutrient the soil was, the Lord said some 40-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And what that simply meaning is that when you sowed the grain and you sowed a pound of grain throughout the field, well, if it was 100-fold, you'd get 100 pounds of grain out of all those heads for one pound sown. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm going to die, but I'm going to bear much fruit. And he's speaking about sowing of that grain out there in the field, the sheaf coming, and there's more coming. So simply is saying this is that Jesus as a first fruit is saying there's a great harvest coming. There's going to be others that are resurrected. That there'll be a tremendous harvest of the Lord. Now, the other day during our meal on Sunday, Sister Veronica was peppering with questions, and one of the questions she asked me was that baffling question over there in Matthew chapter 27. Let's go over there. In Matthew chapter 27, and look in Matthew 27 and verse 51. In Matthew 27 and 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. This is the only place in the scripture that talks about this. And notice, too, that it's interesting. It seems like, from the reading here, is that when he died, the temple veil rent, there was an earthquake, and at that earthquake, these graves popped open. But when did they come out of the grave? Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. I don't know if they're laying there open or what, but I want to believe tonight that it was a part of the first fruits. Now, what happened to those people? You can ask Julius and Brother Sanchez after church. Well, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know if they died again. The Bible says appointed men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Whether they went to heaven or what, I don't know. But it seems as though it's connected with this first fruits idea that the Lord, and one of the things it's going to show, they're going to go back into the city, and it's certainly going to show that Christ has power to raise the dead, and that he did rise again. It's just evidence of being his resurrection. And so we're tied all together. Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And he died at the very hour that the Jews were going over to the temple to have their Passover lambs killed. On the Passover, the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread began in Israel. And we didn't talk about that much, but they would go throughout all their house before the day began, and they would make sure there wasn't one crumb. They'd have a little dustpan-like thing and a feather, and they would go around, and they would make sure every crumb that had from unleavened bread was taken out of the house. There was absolutely no crumbs, no unleavened bread of any insignificant small amount was left in their homes. Well, of course, we understand that leaven represents sin. And we understand that when Jesus died, he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And we understand that this is a picture of the great work that took place on Passover. And then right on schedule, 3 days and three nights, the third night ending with the Jewish Sabbath, the first day of the week comes, and the first fruit is risen from the grave. Jesus was first to rise from the grave, and a great crop of resurrected saints are going to follow. And so in relation to all that, let's remember that each of us who have been saved are a type of firstborn sons. The first belongs to God. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. Are we offering to God the first, the best? Or does He get our leftover time and our leftover energy and our leftover money? Let's never get too far from the realization that we were in Egypt perishing. And God, by a mighty hand, brought us out of that bondage and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, I was saved when I was 13. And if all the 13 years of my life before I got saved could not compare to one day of me being saved, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so that's what the first fruit's about. Next, when we go into the next section, it's going to be a long time period in between, and the summer, the other three festivals are what take place in the summertime. Okay? Anything to share tonight? Anybody want to share what happened to those guys that came out of the grave? I think some people actually think they're still walking around. But they're not. Any prayer requests tonight? A bumble snowman. Okay. You're dismissed.